Acts 9:36. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says there, verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to open our eyes and help us to have eyes of faith, Lord, and to see what you've done and what you can do and the power that you have, Lord, to work in an impossible situation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's what we're looking at this evening is what's impossible. Because honestly, what we just read about right there is impossible. It's impossible to bring somebody back from the dead. Not one of us can do that. Yet it happened. God works in the impossible. God works in places we can't, in circumstances that we can't, that we don't even understand, that we don't even know about. He's working it all out. And God can if we will just be the vessels that he wants us to be, if we will be conduits. That's what we need to do. You know, we can often get discouraged quite easily when things don't go our way. I think we can all attest to that. Say, yeah, you know, we get mad, we get discouraged, we can get down. Things aren't working out how we want. But if we would trust God, trust the God of the impossible, it would happen a lot less often that we'd get down and we'd get discouraged because things don't go our way. We can see situation and think that there is no way for this to be fixed or to be worked out or whatever the need may be, but it doesn't bother God at all. You ever thought about that? When we're fretting about something, when we're worrying about something, God is not concerned. Think about this. Even when somebody, a loved one, dies, God is not fretting about it. He's not worried about it. It's not taking him down. He's not worried. 3 times in the Bible it says the just shall live by faith. One of those times it says the just shall live by his faith. By his faith. We're to have the faith of God. The faith of God. That's the type of faith that we need. God delights to deal in the impossible because that's where his power is seen. That's where his might and his glory is seen, is when it's impossible to us. Especially when it comes to a soul's salvation, the circumstances may seem impossible to us, but when God is involved, nothing is impossible. And I love this verse in Mark 10, verses 26 and 27, this passage rather. It says, "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible. But with men, it's impossible. There are things that are impossible to us, but not to God. Not when God's involved, it's not impossible. Think about this. The Bible talks about that there's going to be a resurrection one day. Think about people that died, you know, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whatever it is. Maybe they were planted under an apple tree and how they got dispersed like that. Can you imagine all that? And yet God's going to resurrect that body, which isn't even there. If you dug it up, there's nothing there. Yet God's going to resurrect that body. That's impossible. Not with God. Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 37, just the first, I believe, 11 verses of that? Son of man, can these bones live? Thou knowest. Just a valley full of dry bones, and yet he says, hey, prophesy to him, son of man. Preach to him, is what he's saying. Prophesy to him, and he does. He starts prophesying. And the bones start rattling and shaking and coming together, and then the sinews and the flesh comes on them, and then God breathes life into them, and he says, hey, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's the nation of Israel being brought back. That's an impossibility. There's never been a nation in the history of mankind that has ever been dispersed across the world and brought back with their language still intact and to possess the land that God originally gave them. But the same land that they came from, that's never happened in the history of the world except with the nation of Israel. In man's nearly 6,000 year history so far, it's never happened except with the nation Israel. That's impossible except God's involved. Except God's involved. This woman was dead and she was brought back to life. There's no way that we could have anything to do with that. That's all through the power of God. Now, okay, not that we could have nothing to do with it, but we don't have the power in and of ourselves to do it. It would be God working through us like he did through Peter. That's the only way that's going to happen, because Peter himself couldn't do it. He was just the vessel that was willing to do and ask God on behalf of all these people that were there, her friends and her family and whatnot, and everyone that was heartbroken. He just went before God and talked to God. I want to make an analogy with this, or comparison for us today, as we look at this impossible situation. This woman that was dead is now brought to life. And isn't that what happens when someone is lost? They're dead and they need life. Right? Ye must be born again. They need to be brought to life and they're dead. No one is ever too far gone for the Lord to reach, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. No one. I mean, probably the most impossible seeming person was the Apostle Paul. Right? It seemed this guy's never going to get saved. He's actually coming after us, killing us. But guess what? He got saved. See, no one is ever too far gone. That just shows us the love that God has for people. For those that we think are an impossible case, it's never going to happen. No, we need to remember that every salvation is a miracle, that at some point in that person's life, it was impossible for it to happen. For you, at some point in your life, if you're saved, if you're here today and you're saved, at some point in your life, it was impossible for you to get saved. God was the farthest thing from you. You didn't care about him. You didn't think about him. You didn't want anything to do with him. It was impossible for you to get saved, yet you got saved. That's amazing. Every salvation is a miracle. Every single one is a miracle. God can save any soul, and he's willing that all will be saved. So don't get discouraged praying for your loved ones, because God does the impossible. Someone that was dead, he gave life to, and that was me at one point, and that was you at one point if you're saved. You were dead and he gave life to you. It was a miracle. A miracle. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants. That's what he wills, is that all men would be saved. Tabitha being brought back from the dead was an impossibility, but God can. God can work in impossible situations. Matter of fact, that's where he shines, is in the impossible. So what are we going to do when things get bad, when disaster hits, when there's something that unexpected happens in life, some impossible situations before us? What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what they did here. When disaster hit, they sought the preacher out. That's what they did. Look at it, verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there." How'd they hear about that? Anybody? What happened there that was significant? We're seeing back to back that God cares about people. God cares about souls. What happened that they heard about Peter being there in Lydda? Anybody remember? Aeneas, the paralyzed man, was healed. Remember, he was healed. That's how they heard about it. So the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So they sought out a preacher. They sought out somebody that could speak to them about God, because God does the impossible. You know, just by default, every human knows that God can do the impossible. Why? Because the law of God is written in our hearts, and we know just within us, we know that there is a God. Every human being knows that. You know that. You have to be educated out of that. Or you have to will yourself out of it. Because you, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they don't want there to be a God. But God has written that in every person's heart, every human's heart. The law of God is written on our heart, Romans 2 tells us. They knew they needed God and they sought out Peter, who they knew could help them. Now, through the heartbreak, we need to go to the ones that can help us. We need to go to those that can help us. And you should be able to find that in your pastor, your preacher, your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the preacher can bring someone back from the dead, but the preacher can often be the conduit the Lord will use to bring healing, to bring the help, because he was the conduit. He was the vessel that God worked through to bring help and healing to these people. And we no doubt he did a miracle. And by the way, just for the record, I do believe that God can raise someone from the dead. Still today, I still believe he could do that today if he so chooses. But a lot of times throughout here, he did not choose to do that. See, we read in the Bible where this did happen. We say that's a miracle, yes. And people think it's going to happen all the time. No, how many other people died that never got brought back to life? Okay, there was a bunch. So that is not the norm. But I 100% believe God can if he wants. If he so chooses, he absolutely could do that. But it's not just that the preacher needs to be there, but you also need to be willing to be the conduit that God can work through. Your coworkers don't know me, but they know you're a Christian. They should. Hey, disaster might hit their life. Guess who they're going to seek out? They can go to you. They might not know much, but though, hey, can you pray for me? They know you're the religious person. Hopefully they do. Whether they understand what everything that it means or not, but they should go to you and be like, hey, can you pray for me? Or they may even come to you for counsel. Say, hey, they'll just start telling you their problems. What do you think? Be the conduit that God can work through to help that person. And don't downplay your ability to be a blessing to somebody. Because a lot of people will think, well, not me. I can't do anything. I don't know anything. Well, you know the Lord, don't you? Well, you could talk to him on their behalf. That's what Peter was doing here. He was talking to God on their behalf. Not that they couldn't go too. I'm sure they were. But they said, can you help us? They're hurting so much. You ever been hurting so much you don't even know what to do next? You don't know what the next step is? Okay, imagine losing a spouse, a child. You'd be hurting so much, you just getting up would be heartache enough, would be hard enough. You need somebody to be there on your behalf, to help you, to be there for you. Be willing to be that for somebody else. Now, look at verse 38. It says, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now look at this, though, as this woman dies, look who's there around. It says the disciples had heard that Peter was there. That's who was around this woman. That's rather who she was around, and vice versa, but she was around God's people. I mean, this was a part of her life. They were a part of her life. She was a part of their life. They were connected. They loved and cared for each other. They were there. The closeness that happened within that church right there, the disciples. But now they went and they did something. They went and asked Peter. It says they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Don't delay. We need you here right now, right away. Now think of the faith it took to even ask Peter to come, expecting that God may work through him miraculously. Come do something. We've heard about all these things. Can you come help? Think of the faith that took. That's not an easy thing. Come, and we're expecting you to do something. This woman's dead. I mean, Peter's like, what could I do? Wouldn't you be thinking that? I mean, now put yourself in Peter's shoes, if you were him, wouldn't you be thinking, I can't bring someone back from the dead. What am I going to do there? Wouldn't you be thinking that? I doubt Peter showed up thinking, well, I'm going to raise this woman from the dead. Do you think he was that presumptuous? No, I don't think he thought that at all. I think he thought, maybe I can just go help and just pray with them or whatever. And as he got there, the Lord led him to do this. He said, everyone get out. I need you guys to just leave so I can just pray with this woman or whatever. Maybe he knew, I'm going to pray and see if God will bring her back to life. I don't know what went through his head. But think about all the things that you would think if you were in that situation. Wouldn't you be scared? Like, what are they expecting me to do? What can I do? Wouldn't those type of thoughts be going through your mind? God, what do I even do here? How do I even help these people? I've prayed that so many times. I'm talking to people. They're just crying and asking me for advice. And I'm there, like, I'm listening to them. And I'm just like, God, how do I help them? I don't know what to do. And I'm just trying to think, what scriptures can help them? What does the Bible have to say about what they're talking about? And that's what I'm thinking. Now imagine Peter going through the same types of things. Wouldn't you be thinking things like that? Like, what do I do? I don't think he walked in there thinking like, so I'm going to bring her back from the dead. He's just like, watch this. I don't think he went in like that. I think he was like, oh man, how do I help these people? I don't even know them. I don't know who they are, but they're my brothers and sisters. We have that bond. Father, how do I help them? Father, what can I do? It took faith to ask him. You know, complete dependence on God is necessary to see him work in miraculous ways. We have to have complete dependence on him. When Peter shows up, so they ask for him, and then it says in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. People's pain should impact how we minister to them. This is where ministry has to be real. And I'm not talking about like just for a pastor. I'm talking about for any of us. When we minister to people, when we go there, when people are hurting, it has to be real. We need to not always see their pain, but maybe as we see their joy, whatever it may be. But obviously in this situation, he saw their pain that was there. So their pain should impact how we minister to them. Jesus said, well, it says of Jesus in this passage in John 11, 33 through 36, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then the shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11, 35, what is it? Jesus wept. It's dealing with the death of Lazarus, his friend. Martha and Mary there weeping over their brother who's died. But Jesus, when he got there, that's just an amazing story if you read all the rest of that. Even he said, no, they waited like 4 days before they even went. When they first called him, he waited longer. Why? So the power of God could be seen is what he said. So God's power can be seen. But he gets there and he saw the heartache and the hurt and he wept. He hurt because his friend died. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. See, people's pain needs to impact us. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. How many of you have seen a video of just, you know, just something sad, you know, even just the starving children like in third world countries or something like that. And you see just those little children there with their bellies all swollen and they're just running around naked and they're starving. And it's just like, oh, it affects you, doesn't it? Hopefully it does something at least a little bit. Everyone's a little bit different, I know, but it should affect us to some degree. As I've watched, you know, various missionaries bring their presentations and present them, those have affected me. Because you see the people, the lost people, just in a different part of the world. You know, as we drive through Albuquerque, we should see the pain that's there, the influence that the devil has had in people's lives and how he's hurting them and destroying them. And it should impact us and cause us to care and cause us to want to win the lost, want to bring people out of darkness and into the light. But people's pain should impact us. And then we see in verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. We know she opened her eyes, she arose. But what did Peter do? He put them all forth. He kneeled down and he prayed. See, spending time alone with the Lord was necessary for this life-changing event to take place. An impossible situation is brought before God's people. This great woman is dead. It's said of her that she was a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And when Peter shows up, they show him. The widow stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. She was a very generous woman. She was always doing something for somebody else. Her alms deed, that's giving to the poor, is what she was doing. That's what that's speaking of. And just the good works. She was full of good works. This is the type of woman that she was. So this great woman is now dead. And the situation is brought before God's people. Now what do we do? And they say, well, something needs to be done. We don't know what to do, so let's go get somebody that maybe does know what to do. And they send for Peter, and Peter shows up. Now, whether Peter knew or not that she was going to be raised from the dead, I doubt it. But I think, you know, we see his that he's a human, that he's just a sinner like the rest of us. And it says in verse 40, but Peter put them all forth. Maybe we're seeing a hint of Peter's doubts by sending everyone out of the room. Maybe he's nervous about what to do. Maybe he doesn't know what to do. He's like, here, everyone needs to leave. Maybe he's nervous and he's like, I don't want to pray in front of everyone. I'm not going to be able to maybe pray genuinely. I don't know what it is. I don't know why he sent him out. But I try to figure out, like, why would he do that? Like, why would he send everybody out? I'm like, well, why would I send everybody out? I'd be like, because I'd be, shamefully so. Maybe I'd be embarrassed to pray in front of everyone what I was going to pray. Maybe because I didn't have the faith to pray in front of everyone for God to raise her from the dead. I mean, that's just me personally thinking, like, why would I do that? Well, why would he do that? Anybody else got a reason? I mean, I don't know. Could be 1,000 reasons, I guess, why he would do that. Maybe God told him to. I don't know. It could have been that. But I'm just thinking, just from a human perspective, how would others respond? How would we? Don't we have fears and concerns and worries? Like, I don't know what's going to happen here, Lord. Let me just talk to you alone. Or maybe I want everyone out because of all the noise and I need to concentrate. I've done that before too. I've been in prayer meetings before where it's like you start praying and man, it's something about the South. It's like, my goodness, I cannot pray in a Southern prayer meeting. I'm just like, I'm done. I won't even pray. I'm just sitting there like, when is this done? Because you get into, and it's only a certain kind of sect, but they just start, like, as soon as one person starts praying, everyone's like, oh, Father God, Lord, we need your help. And it's everyone's out loud, and I'm just like, I can't even concentrate. I'm like, some people are shouting. Others are just, like, mumbling. Like, they're praying. I'm not talking about tongues, nothing. But they're just, like, over here just praying, but it's quiet but loud enough to, you can't understand what they're saying, but they're talking. But it's just crazy, and it's all over the place. And I'm just like, I cannot pray in here. I can't pray like that. So maybe it's like, with this noise, I need everybody out. I got to concentrate. I need to do business with the Lord. But whatever it is, spending a time alone with the Lord was necessary for this life-changing event. Clearly, Peter was already close to the Lord. His prayer shows his utter dependence on God. He knew he needed God to do this. He sends everyone out, and it's God's the one that raises her from the dead. It's not Peter. Again, Peter was just that conduit. We too have to recognize that we are totally dependent upon God for everything in life. Everything in life. Your next move you make, the next breath you take is from God. You're completely dependent upon God for everything. And especially we see it more so when we're backed into a corner and it's like, okay, now all I can do is trust God because every other option is gone. And God will sometimes put us in those situations to grow our faith, maybe, or because we haven't been trusting Him. I don't know why the various circumstances. But I believe these situations will come into our lives to reveal how dependent we are on Him. Now, praise God, this woman was brought back to life. I mean, could you imagine that? I bet Peter was a little surprised. He's like, whoa, hey, she's alive. I mean, that's some exciting news right there, isn't it? This woman was dead, and now she's alive. I mean, she's alive. Imagine the excitement that was there. The impossible has happened, and it's all made possible by the power of God. By the power of God. And let me add, too, by the faith of God's people. Even if it's just a little faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can command this mountain to move over to hence and it'll move there. So even if you just have a little faith, that's what God's looking for. God will use your little faith. Even if there's doubt in it, like the man that cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, when he wanted his son healed. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I think we can all relate to that one, can't we? Lord, I believe you, but I don't believe you'll do it for me, maybe. But I know you can. I just don't know that you'll do it for me, whatever the case may be. God works in the impossible. So no matter how impossible it may seem for maybe a specific person you're praying for their salvation, for them to be brought from death to life, God works in that. God can. Are you spending time alone with God on behalf of that person, on behalf of that situation, whatever it is, whoever it is? The true power of God is evidenced in people's lives. The true power of God evidenced in people's lives will result in more souls truly being saved. Look at it. It goes on to say, verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So everyone that was there, he says, come on and see. And here she is, and she's alive. Now look at this, verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And what happened? And many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord because of what happened. The miracle of this resurrection was not an end in itself. This wasn't the end. Okay? This was a means to the end, if we could put it like that. The main purpose was to reach more souls, just like we saw with Aeneas. The miracle that happened there, the healing that took place with him. What happened after he was healed? What did it say? And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And look at this. This woman is healed, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. See, the miracle of salvation, the evidence of a change in a person's life because of Jesus Christ, brings more people to the Lord. That's the end that God's looking for, is that when you get saved, 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 whoever it is, when you get saved, anybody, when somebody gets saved, it's that more people see that person's, though, the work of God in that person's life, and it brings them to salvation too. That's the end that God's looking for, is seeing souls saved. So the miracle that he works in your life is to see more souls saved. The change that he wrought in you is for the purpose of impacting others and bringing them, and then doing the same thing in them. So that change in their life, bringing others. That's how God works. That's the end. The healing, the miracle was a means to get to the end. What's the end? Seeing souls saved, because that's who God loves. Because God knows. See, God doesn't look on temporary things like we do. And I'm not saying I would like to be paralyzed or anything like that, or be blind or anything, deaf, whatever it is. But God doesn't look at things temporal like we do. He looks at them eternal. He says, I know eventually, my child, you'll be healed of that. Even if it's not in this life, and on the next life, that's not going to be an issue for you in eternity. So God doesn't necessarily worry about those things like we would. And I'm not saying it's not important to the person. I'd want to be healed too if I was blind. Absolutely. But God doesn't look in the temporal like we do. Like, we see this life as this is it. Even a lot of Christians, we see this life as this is it. Let me do all I can in this life, and this is nothing. Nothing. It's a vapor. It's a drop in a bucket. It's nothing. The Bible says your life is like a drop in a bucket. How long does that take for a drop? Nothing. That's your life when you put it in perspective of eternity. God's looking at eternity, and he's saying, you might have some ailments here temporarily, but in the long run, no. My child, I'm not going to leave you like that. So, but the work that I do in your life, the work that I do through you, is to reach souls, what really matters, what's eternal. That's what God cares about. That's where God's at work. See, God does the impossible to keep doing the impossible. And what's that? What's impossible with man is possible with God. I read it earlier from Mark. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? This was talking about the rich man that went away sad because Jesus said, hey, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and this is what they're talking about. They were astonished out of measure and said among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saying, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, with us it's impossible. So the impossible here, God says, I'm doing that to make the impossible happen again and again and again and again and again. But what did it? It was the evidence of a person's life changed. Okay, that's another reason for preaching a gospel that changes lives. Okay, and that's important that we do that because this is what happens. It was the changed life in both of these instances that we looked at last week with Aeneas and this week with Tabitha. It was the changed life, the impacted life that resulted in more souls saved. Right? It wasn't the person that prayed a prayer and professed to know Jesus as their Savior, but went on living the same way. They met Jesus and nothing changed. It wasn't that person that brought more people to the Lord. It was the evidence of a changed life, a truly saved person. A truly saved person will be a truly changed person. Okay, Jesus comes. You meet Jesus face to face, he's going to change you. You're going to leave different. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I've never said that. But you will be different. You will be different, and that's what brings more souls. Because that's all we can see is what's evidence. They're like, wow, what happened to you? And just a vivid picture in my mind is, I've shared this story before, but I used to work with the city, and we'd get called down. I've always been like blue-collar work, so I always had random drug tests, always. I've always had that. And so every time we'd go down, we'd have to first go into this office, and then I don't even know why they did it like this, but you'd walk into this office, she'd give you some paperwork, and then you'd go downstairs to the medical center, and then you'd do your drug test. And this woman's office, I'd go into her office, and she was vile. I mean, vile. I hated even being in her office. I didn't like being in there. It bothered me to be in there. She just had vile things on the wall and everything. Didn't like being in her office. Okay, and she just filthy mouth everything. And I'd just be like, let me get in and out as fast as I can. And then one time I got called up and I was like, I walked in her office. I see like all the scripture hanging up and stuff. And I was like, wow, what happened here? And then she's just like, she was just a rude, just unhappy person. And now I walked in and I could see the change in her life. I could see it. Visible change in her life. And I asked her, I said, you know, so you seem different. I think I said something along those lines. You seem different. What happened? Like, I remember I used to come in here and, you know, it looks different in here and stuff. And she just started to tell me how she started going to church and she, you know, shared her testimony with me, how she got saved. And I was like, I thought so. I thought that's what happened. I said, I can tell you're different because it was a change in her life. And I mean, how often I met her, you know, maybe 4, 5, 6 times for, you know, 2 minutes at a time. You know, and I noticed the difference. Now imagine the people that really knew her. Imagine the impact that had on them. See, that's what God wants. That's where God gets glorified, is through your life when you live different because of Him. Not when you're trying to blend in with this world so you don't get made known out that, you know, we're not in the witness protection program for Christ. Okay, none of us are. Okay? We're like, put the uniform on. We're in the army of the Lord. Wear the uniform proudly and stand for the Lord. Make a difference and it'll impact generations.